Welcome to the James River Church podcast. You're about to hear another inspirational message. It's our prayer that this message is an encouragement and blessing to your life.
This morning, I want to talk to you about something that if you've been at James River very long, you know I'm incredibly passionate about. The reason why I want to talk to you about it today is because next Sunday we're going to have our I Have Decided Baptism Sunday. But I haven't talked on baptism for 4 years. And honestly, it's a critical thing for Christians, for believers, to understand the importance and the priority of water baptism. And today's a great day. I believe today's going to be a day when people are going to come to know Christ for the first time, and some are going to rededicate their life. And many are going to understand for the first time why it's important that they're baptized. I know this. I know I've met people through the years who love Jesus, committed to the Lord, who have never been baptized, never understood the priority of baptism. But it is so, so important. The Lord gave us two ordinances, two ceremonies that he wanted us to observe as we worship together. One is Holy Communion, and that's why every Wednesday night we have communion. And the other is water baptism. Baptism is something that Jesus commanded us to do. Matthew chapter 28, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You could say this, baptism is as important as the Great Commission, because it's a part of the Great Commission. And when it comes to baptism, the Word of God is very, very clear. As followers of Christ, after the decision to receive Christ as our Savior, we need to be baptized. And yet the fact is that there are many Christians, people who love God, who have never been baptized before. You say, why is that? Well, as nearly as I can tell, there are four reasons why a person who calls themselves a Christian has not been baptized. First of all, I think the most obvious one is they don't understand the importance of water baptism. They haven't been taught what the Bible says about baptism. I remember in the early years of James River, we were getting ready to organize the church and set up the board. And one of the people who was going to serve on the board, who had been Assembly of God all of their life, called me and said, Pastor, I just need to tell you, I'm not qualified to be on the board. I said, what do you mean? What'd you do? He said, well, it's not what I did, it's what I haven't done. I said, what's that? I've never been baptized. I said, how in the world could you have been in church all of your life and never been baptized? He said, because I've never heard anybody make a big deal out of it. So today, I'm going to make a really big deal out of it, because everybody needs to be baptized. Some people just don't understand how important it is. And so my prayer for you is that by the end of this message, you understand how important it is, not because I'm saying it's important, but because you see from the Word of God over and over and over again. The Bible says this is incredibly important that believers, followers of Jesus, people who love Jesus, would be baptized. Second, I think there's a lot of people who aren't baptized because, honestly, they're more committed to a church tradition than they are to the Word of God. Their family belonged to a tradition that baptized infants, and I can really understand that because I grew up a backslidden Presbyterian. So we went when I was real little and then didn't go much when I got in grade school. Our family rarely went. I'd been baptized as an infant. I didn't remember it, but I was told that it had happened. But our family was just, you know, in that whole vein of thinking. I can remember, because what happened in our family was my sisters got saved, then my mom got saved, then my brother and I got saved, then ultimately my dad got saved. But I can remember when one of my sisters at the dinner table sitting there, and she asked if she could be baptized. And it was very, very quiet. There was a long pause, and my dad said, well, you've already been baptized. You were baptized when you were an infant. And she said, well, I'd like to be. And that discussion, I can remember it like it was yesterday. Because instantly, I know my dad thought, well, you're turning your back on your heritage and didn't understand because he wasn't a believer. And my sister, having met Jesus, wanted to get baptized, and it created this uncomfortable discussion. You say, well, what if I was baptized as an infant? And because when we look at James River Church, James River Church is probably honestly just a small percentage people who are from an Assemblies of God background. But even then, as I said a moment ago, that doesn't necessarily matter when it comes to understanding baptism. But most of people are from other backgrounds or no background. But a lot of people have had some kind of contact with infant baptism. So I want to take a moment. I want to talk about the roots of that. To do that, I'm going to mention at least a couple of denominations, and that would be the Roman Catholic, and it would be the Lutherans, and we'll throw the Presbyterians in there as well. And I feel I can do that in good conscience because I was one. So, and I love Presbyterians, and I love them all. So, anyway, infant baptism is not found in the Bible. I think that's really critical for people to understand. Neither is sprinkling. Until the Middle Ages, the Roman Catholic Church baptized infants by immersion, and it was only in 1311 at the Council of Ravenna that they began to sprinkle. The Roman Catholic Church doctrinally says this, that infant baptism is a ritual of regeneration, that the infant is saved through baptism. And if you're Catholic, you know this, that it's the sacraments of the church and participating in those that is the means of grace, the means of salvation. So Jesus' death on the cross merely gives you access to the sacraments as the means of salvation. This is a big difference between Roman Catholicism and Protestantism. At any rate, they taught that, and still teach today, that water cleanses a baby from original sin. Furthermore, the Roman Catholic theology teaches that if a baby is not baptized and then dies, it goes to a place called the limbo of the innocents, which according to their theology is a place where that baby will live forever enjoying a natural bliss without any vision or knowledge of God. And so they strongly encourage parents to baptize their infants to keep them from going to this second class place should they die. And the tragedy in that is none of that is in the Bible. And certainly it is not reflective of the heart of God that somehow an infant would be in a place like that for eternity. Martin Luther, the reformer, and who essentially is the founder of Lutheranism, was strong on justification by faith, but he never disentangled himself from infant baptism. He wrote a book entitled The Small Baptismal Book, and in it he stated he believed that baptism cleansed the baby of sin. And when he was asked how he could affirm that and still believe in justification by faith, he stated that somehow the infant must be able to believe. Which is why Lutheran pastors today will close their infant baptism liturgy with the prayer, and I quote, Almighty God hath begotten thee anew through water and the Holy Spirit and has forgiven thee all thy sins. Amen. They're teaching that it makes salvation possible. All of that is sad in the sense that none of it is in the Bible. There's nothing in the New Testament about salvation apart from a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no infant baptism, not in the Old Testament, not in the New Testament. It isn't commanded, it isn't illustrated, it isn't there. Those in a Presbyterian background would say, well, baptism, infant baptism, is to the New Testament what circumcision was to the Old Testament, that we baptize infants as a sign of the covenant of which their parents are a part, which again is simply the doctrine of men. You will not find it in the Bible. And ultimately, what I would appeal to every single person to consider is, that if it is not in the Bible, then we should not build a doctrine on it. If it is not in the Bible, then we should be careful about creating it as some theological practice. The upshot of that is this. People say, well, if I was baptized as an infant, should I be rebaptized? Let me say this, according to the New Testament, if you were not baptized by being immersed in water following your personal decision to follow Christ, then it doesn't matter if you were baptized 1,000 times as a baby or if you were born in the ocean. You need to be baptized following your salvation. Here's another reason people aren't baptized. It really comes down to pride. They've gone for so long without being baptized that now for them to get baptized would be an admission or a public profession of a long-term either disobedience or ignorance. And it would be a very humbling experience to say, you know what, I haven't done this, but I need to do this. Or there are some people I've met and they're like, you know what, I just don't want people to see me wet. You know, listen, nobody who sees you is going to be thinking, oh, that's what they look like wet. Everybody assumes you're going to be wet. They're going to be rejoicing and praising God at what you're doing and what He's doing and the way He's going to work in your life. Here's a fourth reason people aren't baptized, and this is very, very sobering. The reason why they're not baptized is because they thought they were a Christian, but they're not. Because they really aren't a Christian, there's no moving of the Spirit in their life that would convict them, that would compel them to fulfill the commands of Christ. Jesus said, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." But they have no desire for water baptism and a public profession of faith or to obey the command of Christ because honestly, they're not a Christian. They just want to hang out with other Christians. If you're a believer, baptism is a command. It's not an option, it is a command. It's not something you do when you feel ready, it's something you do when you've been saved. It's something you do as soon as you've been saved. It's not something you have to understand in order for it to be valid, as we're going to see. When you're saved, you're baptized. So what I'd like to do is, in the remainder of the message, I'm just going to pose some questions and then provide the answer. And hopefully when we're all said and done, you'll be able to talk to people about the priority of baptism. Or if you've not been baptized, you yourself will see the value of getting baptized today or getting baptized next Sunday. But I would encourage you, don't put it off beyond next Sunday. Get baptized. What is baptism? From a physical viewpoint, baptism is a ceremony during which a person, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is immersed in water, is submerged into water. That's what baptism is. The primary word used in the New Testament, in the Greek, is baptizo. It's used 77 times in the New Testament, and it always means to dip completely, to submerge or immerse. John Calvin said this, the word baptize means to immerse. It is certain that immersion was the practice of the early church. In fact, taking it a step further, in the Greek, the word baptizo is never used in the passive. In other words, never is it said that water is baptized on someone, such as sprinkling, dabbing their head, or pouring it on someone. People are always baptized into water. All of that to say, you might say, well, you know what? I made a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and I was sprinkled. I was in a church tradition where I was sprinkled. I would encourage you to be baptized by immersion in water. It's the New Testament pattern. For example, Mark chapter 1, John, that's John the Baptist, appeared baptizing. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan. His ministry was near the River Jordan because he wasn't sprinkling people, he was submerging people into the water. In John chapter 3, we read this. Again, John the Baptist was also baptizing at Aenon near Salim. This is another part of the Jordan River. Because water was plentiful there. Why did he need a lot of water? Because multitudes were coming to him. You see in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 8, this is the story of Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And as Philip shares with him, explains the book of Isaiah and the gospel message, this is what the eunuch says, "See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, and Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, he immersed him. They went into the water, they came up out of the water, because that's what baptism is. That's the New Testament pattern of baptism. You say, well, what is the purpose of baptism? Baptism is important, not only because it's a command of Christ. It is, in one sense, it's a public declaration of your faith, your identity with Christ. I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ. But it is also an illustration of what happened to you in Christ. This is why I would suggest this. If you're saying, well, I'm going to get baptized next week, then invite every friend, every family member you know, get them there, especially if they're unsaved, to watch, because it's a wonderful illustration of what Christ has done for you. It's really a physical picture of a spiritual reality. Mark chapter 1 and verse 5, all the country of Judea and Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. So John is baptizing all of these multitudes, and all of a sudden Jesus shows up. And in verse 9 it says this, "And in those days Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan." You remember the story. Jesus wants John to baptize him, and John says, listen, you don't have any sin. You don't have anything to confess. So I shouldn't baptize you. You should baptize me. And Jesus answers John with these words, Matthew chapter 3, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Well, what does that mean? Well, how did Jesus fulfill all righteousness? He did that by dying on the cross. So whatever baptism means, it is connected to what Jesus did. Baptism in water is symbolic of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Jesus understood it that way. In Luke chapter 12, he's talking to the disciples about heading to Jerusalem. He says, the Son of Man's going to be betrayed. He's going to be crucified. He's going to die. He's going to raise again. And he says this statement, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how great is my distress until it is accomplished." That's an interesting choice of words. Why not "I have a death or a crucifixion to undergo"? Because Jesus viewed his death on the cross as a dying and resurrection, of which baptism is the perfect picture. Baptism illustrates what Jesus did. So when Jesus told John, by being baptized, it would fulfill all righteousness, here's what he was saying. My death, my resurrection will fulfill all righteousness, and my baptism will be a symbolic illustration of that death and that resurrection. And when you and I are baptized, that's exactly what happens. We are showing what happened to Jesus and what's happened to us. When you're baptized, you're identifying with Christ. You remember when we were in Romans 6 and we saw that we are buried with Christ through baptism and we're raised again to a newness of life? And the principle we saw there is that at salvation, we're no longer united with Adam, Romans chapter 5, but Romans chapter 6, we're united at salvation with Christ. We're in Him. It's as if what happened to Him happened to us. Just like when Adam sinned in the garden, it's like what happened to him happened to us. But now when we're in Christ, that's why everybody's a sinner, incidentally. When he sinned, we sinned. That's what Scripture says. That's why all have sinned. But Jesus, the second Adam, the new man, he lived for God. When we put our faith in him, whatever happened to him, it's as if it happened to us. When he died, it's like we died. When he was resurrected, it's like we're resurrected, right? Baptism is a picture of that. You find that not only in Romans chapter 6, but you find it in Colossians chapter 2. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him, you were raised to a new life. So when you go under the water, it's like a picture of what happened to you. When you came to Christ, you died. The old man died, and you're raised again. And baptism illustrates that picture. Here's the third question. Do you have to be baptized to be saved? Some people say that baptism is actually what saves us. The Church of Christ would teach that we're saved through baptism. One of the key verses people will use who believe in baptismal regeneration or baptismal salvation is Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. And there's other verses, but this one's the common one. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. Now, what is the operative word in that verse? The operative word is believe. If you believe, you're saved. If you don't believe, you're condemned. The issue is belief, not baptism. You could say this: the relationship of baptism to salvation is similar to the relationship of obedience to salvation. If you are saved, you'll obey Christ, right? If you are saved, there will be fruit from your life that reflects your relationship with Jesus. James puts it this way: faith without works is dead. If a man says, I have faith, but I don't have works, I believe Jesus, I don't care what my life looks like. James says, can such a faith save him? And the answer is no. You see, there's a faith that doesn't save, but a living, vibrant faith that saves is one that is reflected in us living the will of God, in us bearing the fruit of righteousness, in us, not with perfection, but with the eye of dedication that says, Lord, I want to live a life pleasing to you. I want to do what pleases you. And if you ask me to do something, I'm going to do that. And baptism is the first thing he asks us to do. So when you are saved, you are baptized. It's part of obedience. The early church understood that. Peter preaches that first sermon in the book of Acts. 3,000 believe and 3,000 are baptized. In the early church, in fact, so much so was baptism, now listen to this, immediately linked to salvation, that baptism and salvation became synonymous. For example, you see an example of this in Ephesians 4 and verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. What do we mean one baptism? One salvation. In other words, because if you were saved, you were baptized. When Jesus says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, it means go and bring them to salvation, which will be demonstrated in a willingness to be baptized. And if you're not willing to be baptized, then you have to face the fact that you are disobeying Jesus at the most basic element of salvation or discipleship. And you have to question at that point whether or not you're saved. Now listen, it doesn't give me any, I'm not trying to be ugly about this, but let's shoot one another straight, okay? Clearly the Bible calls us to be baptized. If you call yourself a Christian and you're not willing to be baptized and you've never been baptized, at some point once you have the information and you say, well, I don't care what anybody says, I'm not gonna be baptized, then at that point you have to wonder if you're saved. Because Jesus said, why do you call me, Luke 6:46, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and don't do what I ask? We are saved by grace through faith, plus or minus nothing. Baptism does not save you, but it does demonstrate your willingness to obey Christ. Now, here's one last question. When should I be baptized? According to the Bible, and this is something I think for most Christians causes more people to delay their obedience to Christ, and the enemy loves it because a delayed obedience often results in disobedience. And at any point, you and I knowingly are not obeying Christ, and especially at a basic level like baptism, what happens over time is there is a diminished experience of God's blessing in our life. And the enemy loves that. So what happens is people say, well, you know what? I'm not sure I'm ready to get baptized, or I'm going to have to think about it. There's nothing to think about. It's in the Bible. People say, well, I just want to understand it more. Do you realize in the New Testament, there's nothing about, you know, well, we're going to have baptism class for the next 3 weeks on Sunday afternoon, and Peter and John will be teaching it. You'll love it, and then you can get baptized. There's none of that. There's nothing, honestly, the effect of baptism, the significance of baptism, and the power of baptism has nothing to do with understanding of what baptism is about on your part. The Bible does not prescribe that you and I understand baptism before we are baptized. Because baptism is not about your personal experience, though there will be an experience, it's about your personal obedience. To that end, as soon as a person is saved, as soon as they come to Christ, they should be baptized. Biblically speaking, that is the record. That's why every single Sunday we baptize. And the reason why is because every single Sunday we anticipate people will be saved. And that's true. People are saved every Sunday. We want people to be able to be obedient to the Lord every Sunday because we want them to be blessed every Sunday. Let me just take you through the scriptures here, just from the book of Acts. We'll move rather quickly. Here's Peter, and he's preaching that first sermon on the day of Pentecost. The crowds hear it. They say, what should we do to be saved? And Peter replied, each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ to show that you've received the forgiveness of your sins. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They heard the word. They were baptized that day as they received the word. In Acts chapter 8 and verse 12, Philip, the evangelist, speaking at Samaria. But when they believed Philip, as he preached the good news about the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized. When they believed, they were baptized. It wasn't like, hey, come back next week and we'll talk about baptism. You won't check that out. No, it's hey, you got saved? Let's go get you baptized, right? You read on in Acts chapter 8, verse 36, and we looked at that. The Ethiopian eunuch, as soon as he hears the gospel message, he himself concludes, there's water, why shouldn't I be baptized? Paul the Apostle recounting his salvation story, which technically is in Acts 9, but the reference I'm using is from Acts 22. And now, what are you waiting for? Get up and be baptized. In other words, Paul gets saved, he puts his faith in Jesus, and Ananias says, get up and be baptized. You get saved, you get baptized. Acts chapter 10. Listen to this. Peter's preaching at a Roman centurion's house. So the gospel now has come to Gentiles. Up to this point, the Jewish believers weren't sure Gentiles could be saved or would be saved, but now they're watching them be saved as the Holy Spirit is poured out on them. When they see them having received the Spirit, for they were speaking in tongues, and that's in verse 46, they said, he ordered that they be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. He saw that they were saved, and he says, now I command that they be baptized. It's a command of God, and Peter is simply saying, listen, this is something God commands, so I command you to do it. In Acts chapter 16, here Paul takes the gospel to Europe, and so as he's now preaching the word of God in Europe for the very first time for Paul, there's a woman who is a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God, and as she listened, the Lord opened her heart, she accepted what Paul was saying, and she was baptized along with other members of her household. She opens her heart, she's baptized. You get saved, you get baptized. In Acts chapter 16, and this is maybe the most compelling story in the book of Acts for immediately being baptized. Paul and Silas, you remember, they're thrown in prison, they're beaten, their legs are in stocks, it's a bad deal. And so what does Paul do? He says, you know, Silas, let's thank God. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God. So they start singing, praising God. The Bible says the other prisoners were listening. At midnight, there's an earthquake, and their chains fall off, the prison doors fly open. And the jailer, he's going to fall on his sword because he thinks the prisoners have all escaped. And Paul says, no, we're all here. Here's his response. Then he brought them out and he asked, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. Even at that hour of the night, the jailer cared for them and washed their wounds. Then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized. I mean, middle of the night? Paul doesn't say, you know, my back's really sore because the beating y'all gave me. And so, you know, if we could kind of let it heal up, I'll feel a little bit. Paul's like, you got saved? Get baptized. I think in the reading it says after that he set food before them. Paul's like, I don't even want to eat breakfast till we get this thing over with. The ham and eggs can wait till you get baptized. That's the urgency of it. Acts chapter 18 and verse 8. Crispus, the leader of the synagogue, and everyone in his household believed in the Lord. And many others in Corinth also heard Paul. They became believers and were baptized. When you become a believer, you're baptized. In Acts chapter 19, again, you have the immediacy of it. Paul's meeting a group of disciples on the road to Ephesus. And when he meets them, here's the first question Paul's going to ask any person he thinks is a believer. Have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? That's how important the baptism in the Holy Spirit is. And they're like, we didn't even hear there's a Spirit. And he says, well, whose baptism were you baptized under? And they said, John's. And Paul said, John's baptism called for repentance from sin. But John himself told the people to believe in the one who would come later, meaning Jesus. And as soon as they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They hear and they are baptized. I mean, it's so very important. Water baptism should be done immediately following salvation. Let me sum it up this way. Scripture commands every believer to be baptized. And when you obey God and you say, God, you command it, I'm going to do it, that is profoundly powerful in what it does to your life. You know, what's interesting is in my own life. When I came to Christ, and you've heard me talk about it before, I mean, everything changed for me. I mean, what I used to want to do, I didn't want to do. Nobody was sitting there telling me, don't do this, do that. I mean, everything changed. But because I had been baptized as an infant, people were saying to me, you need to be baptized. And let me just preface this with, you know, I was a bit of a punk. Because I would say, I can remember saying to the pastor, I've already been baptized. I don't need to be baptized. I was baptized as an infant. And I mean, I think I just left people kind of speechless. And what happened, though, was somebody sat down, happened to be my future and father-in-law, and he didn't say, if you want to marry my daughter, this is the way it's going to roll, dude. But he loved me enough to sit down and to say, this is what the scripture says. And I can remember Acts 19. And he said, listen, people who were baptized by John, they've been baptized by John. But once they hear the word of God, there's a believer's baptism. And you haven't had that. You've been saved, but you've not been baptized. And this is a command of God. And here's where I was at with that. Instantly, it was very clear to me, listen, if I'm going to follow Jesus, I'm saying there's something I won't do. For, you know, then you have kind of that pride of, I said I don't need to. Now it's like I'm back at that. Yeah, I mean, all those things that are silly. And even what my dad would think. But in that moment, I said, you know what? I'm committed to being a Christian. And if Jesus asked me to do something, which is clear in Scripture, he has, then Lord, I'm all in. There's nothing, I wasn't called into the ministry at that point. I wasn't thinking that way, had no desire to be in ministry. I just had a desire to follow Jesus and a desire to, if the word said it, to line my life up with it. And you know what? Though I could see a very profound change in my life after coming to Christ, when I was baptized, over the next couple of months, I became aware that there was a whole new grace of the Lord on my life. There was a fresh touch of God on my life that was different, though it had been, you know, it was like I was going from glory to glory to glory. Some of you, you say, well, I'm saved, and I sense the presence of the Lord, and God's done this and this. In fact, I had been filled with the Holy Spirit before I was baptized. So, you know, there's some great things God does. But when you and I are obedient to the Lord, and we say, God, if your word says it, I'm going to do it, God delights in that. And he responds to that in our life in a powerful and a significant way. You know, what does it say in 2 Chronicles 16? The eyes of the Lord range to and fro throughout the earth, seeking to strengthen the hearts of those who are what? Fully committed to him. And when you get baptized, you're saying, God, I'm all in. I am fully committed to following you. And when you do that, God says, hey, I am going to set my hand on them in a whole new way. I'm going to strengthen them. I'm going to help them. I'm going to bless them. Honestly, that's why I am so passionate about seeing people get baptized, because I want to see people experience God's favor in every possible way. One last scripture, Mark chapter 1 and verse 9. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and he was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, watch what happens. The heavens opened. I would suggest to you that when you come up out of the water, there's an opening of the heavens over your life in a new way. And the Spirit of God descending, that the hand of God comes on you in a new way. That it's you're from glory to glory to glory, that God does something that wouldn't have happened any other way. And then I love this. And a voice from heaven, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. that you'll sense the pleasure of heaven, the grace of the Lord. That as you go home that day, you'll sense something of the Father's pleasure over your obedience. And it'll be another season of moving into His glory and experiencing His goodness because of your obedience. If you've not been baptized, I want to encourage you to get baptized today, but no later than next week. Get baptized, honor God, and watch how God honors you. Amen.